it's good to see everybody here. I was sad that that we got snowed out last week, but I do love the snow. I'm from South Carolina, but I've lived in this area like 3 years now, and one thing I do love, it's odd, I love the snow. It's kind of different, but it's funny, the years I've lived up here where I'm from has gotten a good bit of snow. But I'm glad to be back here at Flagship Cinema, sharing with you guys a little bit from the Word. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 1. We're just going to keep cutting our way through Mark. We may take a little break in a few weeks and do some other things and pick Mark back up. But I want to encourage you to really think a lot about the Gospels and Jesus through this year, 2019. I want to get into His Word and get His Word into us. And so today, here's a big idea. Jesus is different, all right? So that's your first blank. He's different. He is incredibly unique. We read a psalm that talked about no one is like God. That's really what that last song we sang kind of points to, the uniqueness of God. And so, of course, God in a body would be the most unique person in all of history. And certainly Jesus is that. Jesus is different. So I say there on your paper, Jesus is a different guy who brought a different message, and that is definitely true. I reconnected with a friend of mine that was from somewhere else, I think from Pennsylvania originally, and he ended up being, he actually was homeless for a while. Not so much homeless, but he was struggling, and he was a teenager. And I'll never forget something he said about the Dundalk area, the Dundalk, Essex area. He says, "Austin, I walk every day. I walk everywhere." That's kind of what I wanted to share about him. He didn't have a car. He was down on his luck. He would walk to work. He was live wherever he could. And he said, "Every day in the Dundalk, in the Baltimore area, I see something that I've never seen before. Every day, I see something different." And some of us that are new here, that's kind of true. I mean, those of us that have lived here our whole life, like, yes, that's still kind of true. If you just start walking around, you'll see some different stuff. Can you imagine what it'd have been like to walk with Jesus? That'd be some real different stuff, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus is different. There is no one like Him. And what I want to talk about today is His differences really come to the surface when we think about His ministry, particularly in these four areas, or these four things. So we want to say this several times today. Jesus preaches, Jesus reaches, Jesus teaches, and He leaves everyone speechless. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 14, and we're going to see that Jesus is different. He preaches, He reaches, He teaches, and He leaves everyone speechless. And I hope He's left you speechless to some degree today. And I hope today that, again, we think about the Lord Jesus in His ministry, and we too are left without a word to say, but only admiration, love, and a zeal to follow Him. So let's start with verse 14 and see this one little phrase about one of the first Jesus followers. His name was John. Verse 14 says, "Now, after John was arrested." And let's stop there just for a second. I want you to know, John was a good man. There's this old saying, maybe some of you have heard it before. You can't keep a good man down. Anybody ever heard that saying before? Can't keep a good man down, right? And there's some truth to that. That's not a bad saying. By the way, Jesus said about John the Baptist, there is no greater man. Like, he's a good man. He's a good dude. Like, Jesus said something like, of all the people who ever walk on planet Earth, John's the man. Like, he is awesome. He's a good man. So if there ever was a good man, it's John. But here's the question. Can you keep a good man down? The answer to that is, yeah, I think you can. What Rome decided to do to John, we remember John had a huge ministry. He probably had thousands coming out to the desert, getting baptized, changing their life, looking for a Messiah, looking for the one that would come and bring a kingdom and bring repentance and bring freedom from sin. And John was out there with this large movement. The religious leaders didn't like it. John called them snakes. They didn't like it. They got him arrested. And then Rome arrested John. Ultimately, John would die in prison. He would be executed by Herod the king. So John was kept down, all right? John had a huge movement. In some ways, the movement of John was actually even bigger than the ministry of Jesus in his earthly life. But in a very moment, when John was arrested, guess what? His ministry stopped. His movement ended. So now, to be fair, a lot of people began to kind of follow Jesus that followed John. But at the end of the day, you can keep a good man down. And why am I dragging you through this? Because you can keep a good man down. Yeah, you can arrest him. You can kill him, but not Jesus, right? You think about John's ministry, he was arrested, his ministry stopped. Jesus was arrested, his ministry took off, right? John's ministry ended when he lost his head, when Jesus was crucified and dead. That's really when his ministry began, because he was dying for our sins and so that we could come alive in our spirit to him. So you can keep a good man down, you can arrest him, you can kill him, but you can't keep a God man down. Are you with me? When you arrest him and kill him. So I think Mark mentions that here to point toward the fact that Jesus was more than just a man. He is different. So first of all, he preaches. Are you ready? He preaches. So I have on your page there, with authority of a king, Jesus proclaims an eternal rescue with an invitation for all who hear and respond. So he proclaims. Jesus proclaims this message. So I've got a picture here, preaches. So he preaches. But I got a picture here of a preacher, all right? So I'm kind of aspiring to be like, I know some of you are wondering, like, what's going on with your hair, Austin? What's happening? What are you doing? Well, I'm trying to get this preacher hairdo, okay? I need this. So look, when we hear the word preach and preacher, we think of this guy. Like, get too close to him, you will smell his breath. You will get sweat. You will get sweat and spit on you, right? He's preacher. He's got a preacher hair. Look at him. He's got a preacher face. He's got a preacher. He's like shooting a gun there or something. He's got a preacher suit. We need to bring the polyester suits back, don't we? He's got a big preacher Bible. He's got this preacher voice, I bet. He's got a preacher walk, like it's a preacher. But when I call Jesus the preacher, I'm talking about the fact that he has this authority to proclaim something new, an authority to proclaim something that people really have never heard. He proclaims something that no one else really has the right to proclaim. So in verse 14, this is what it says. Jesus came into Galilee. That's what half the book of Mark's about, Jesus' ministry in Galilee. He came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So preacher, we call ourselves preachers. We're not coming up with something new. We're not bringing a new word of revelation. We're just standing on the platform Jesus built for us, because Jesus was a proclaimer. And so when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel, when we get up on Sundays and hear like a preacher, what we're doing is we're hearing somebody herald or share or proclaim the news that Jesus has already proclaimed. And Jesus himself was that news. Look at verse 15. Jesus said stuff like this, and saying, "The time is fulfilled." This is to say that Jesus had authority, and Jesus comes with this urgency in his ministry. The time had been fulfilled. What this really kind of points to in the original language, as I looked at it some over the last couple weeks, is that the time is near. That Jesus is saying that I am actually here. He's pointing to the fact that the time is here. It is happening. It's right here in front of you. But he has this urgency. And then keep looking in verse 15, he has this position. So the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the kind of thing Jesus would go around saying. Like, the time is here, the time has arrived, the time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And what Jesus is really talking about here is his position, that he is a king bringing a kingdom. So he's a king bringing a kingdom. He has this position, he has this urgency, he has this authority. And he has come to make things new and different. He's different. I was reminded last week about something that happened in the 1992 Olympics. Anybody watching the Olympics in 1992? It was in Barcelona, Spain. And this is a picture of Derek Redmond. He was an American Olympian who was really en route to break records in the 400-meter dash, the run. I mean, he was a show-in to win this thing. I mean, he was gonna be the top dog. And into the 400-meter, I think about 200 or 150 yards or so, his hamstring torn in two. caused excruciating pain. He fell to the ground, holding his hamstring, screaming. And it, of course, had been his lifelong dream to run in the Olympics. And even to win the Olympics was huge for him. So he grabs his hamstring, stands up on his one good leg, and he starts hopping. He's going to hop 300 or 250 meters to finish the race. He falls down a couple times. Real inspiring thing. I encourage you to look it up on YouTube. And then a man, he keeps falling down. He's trying to get there. And a man breaks through security. His shirt has something that says something like, "Have you hugged somebody today?" And he comes breaking through the security. He runs to Derek, picks him up, carries him a little while, and eventually kind of helps him get to the finish line. And everybody's just cheering. It's just such an amazing piece that this guy finished his race. And later on, everyone found out that this was, in fact, Derek's father. This was Derek's father. He got out of his seat, he broke through security, and he helped his son finish the race. I want you to know why Jesus is different. Because he is God breaking through into our world and picking us up in all our brokenness, all our despair, picking us up and helping us finish the race with him. That's what God is doing. He preaches. That's what his preaching did. The kingdom is here. The king is coming. And he says this. He gives an invitation. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we realize that with Jesus, Jesus hasn't just come and fixed all our problems. He actually has come and fixed all our problems, but required us to respond to him in faith and trust. This could be a first-time thing for someone here. For the first time ever, you may say, hey, I need to fully put my faith and trust in Jesus, become a Christian follower, be a part of that, all that stuff in Ephesians 2 where I'm no longer dead, but I'm alive in Christ because of faith. But every day, really, we need to consider and think about the preaching of Jesus that brings life, that helps us get to our finish line. So he preaches, he reaches, number two, he reaches. This is a really incredible passage. I could talk all day about this passage, but I do want to get through the whole book this year, a little more than half of our preaching time. But I could spend a lot of time right here because this is a very significant event when Jesus starts gathering people. And he doesn't just throw on a big show and invite the whole villages, kind of like John was doing. But he goes to just individuals, and he starts gathering on that micro level. In our church, we talk about the four phases of church. We say that we gather people together in the name of Jesus to change our world. And we like to share with people that there's really these four phases, and they're all really important. There's the one-on-one phase. And this is how Jesus starts his church. And the way that this text is positioned in the book of Mark, this is how Jesus begins his church. In Galilee, he says, hey, you two, come follow me, and they follow him. And then he ends his ministry according to Matthew. He ends it in Galilee, and he says, hey, you guys, you 12 guys that are following me, I want you to go out into all the world and make more followers that would follow me. So he begins it right there in that spot in Galilee, and he comes back. So this is kind of the beginning of his church. So it's a really incredible thing. Churches can begin anywhere. So real quick, though, our four phases are the first phase is like one-on-one. We like to call that life on life. We think that anytime you meet with anyone, you can leverage that for the kingdom just like Jesus did. It's how Jesus started his whole movement. He just walked up to people and started talking about God, started talking about himself. The second phase is what we call life groups. We think it's important to get with a crew. People around you that you can meet with and talk and do life together. The third level is this kind of thing, getting together, public worship services. The fourth level is when we take the church to the people in a variety of ways. We do block parties and different stuff. But we think that these four phases are biblical. You see Jesus feeding the 4,000, the 5,000 in his ministry. We'll see this all through Mark. But these are the four phases. And so we see this first phase of the church, it is Jesus gathering people by the seashore. Don't you love that? Jesus started his church at the beach, right? That's where Jesus went. Jesus is different. He started his ministry. He started his church at somebody's job on a work day, not a Sunday, not a Sabbath day. He started his church with people who were at work. I have a friend in Atlanta who started a church. They started gathering on Sundays in a park, right? Outside at a park. And he just started saying, hey, see the basketball courts outside? Like, we'll go there. It does have a covering, I'll say. And so they started gathering there. And he's like, we'll do a few Sundays, then we'll find us a place. Like a year later, they still didn't have a place. They met at a park, even in the winter. Everybody showed up and sat on the bleachers and listened to this guy preach. I know people that have started churches in bars, just walking into bars, talking to people about God. Saying, hey, let's meet upstairs next week, and let's talk about God, let's talk about Jesus. Starting churches in bars, and I know people that have started churches in bowling alleys. I know people that have started churches in movie theaters. It's crazy stuff, right? Jesus starts his church. Let's read verse 16. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew. Simon will be kind of renamed Peter, and he's the dude that gives us most of the information where we have this book Mark. Anyway, Simon and Andrew, they were casting a net into the sea. So they were working. They were fishermen. And by the way, this was no easy job. These were shrewd businessmen, no doubt. This was a big business. The Sea of Galilee, by the way, was huge. It was the largest body of water in all of Israel and Judah. And it supported the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire loved some fish. They loved eating fish. So fishing was a big trade. And Jesus goes to the place that's very influential. That's why I chose to come here to Colgate, because Jesus wants us to go to places that are influential. And I really believe that this area can influence the world in a powerful way when the world sees that they're changed by Jesus. So Jesus went to a place to start his ministry by the sea. He gets some fishermen. Verse 17, this is what he said. Follow me. Now, this is brazen, right? Like, most rabbis, they say, hey, come join my club and we'll follow the Torah. Like, that was the common thing. If you wanted to have like a religious, spiritual life coach, they would say, hey, come with me and follow the Torah. Jesus walked up to people and said, hey, follow me. Because he is different. And look at their response. They responded. They responded here. Look at it. So it says, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And it says this in verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Like, they punched their time card. They're like, we're done working today. We see that they're part of a family business. So they probably left their father and other employees to do this ministry, and they're like, we need to follow this Jesus. Jesus, by the way, is the gospel. He is the message we preach. So Jesus didn't just need to send a message, he needed to send himself so that we would have a gospel. He is our good news. We need his person. And what we really need is to have this personal encounter with him where we understand that he has came for us and said, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he goes a little further, and he saw a couple more guys, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in their boat mending their nets, and Mark's favorite word, immediately, he called to them, probably said the same thing, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They say, hey, guys, I know you know how to fish for fish. We're going to do something, what's the key word today, family? Different. We're going to fish for men. We're going to fish for people. We're going to see people come from death to life. So they were in a boat. So this was a more legit business. They probably had a big boat. In verse 19, they were in their boat mending their nets. But it says in verse 20, they too immediately, they left their stuff. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. And they followed him. You know, the worst day of work for me definitely occurred. I don't even want to talk about it. But it definitely occurred, and there was a stint of about a year's time, more than a year, where I worked. It was two different ones, but I worked at daycare, family. It was rough. It was difficult. I mean, I had the crew of, I had like 5-year-olds to 12-year-olds. One time, in fact, there was this one day a kid, he got so sick. I won't go into details. I know it's early morning. I don't want to, but he created a thing to clean up. Everybody kind of tracking with me what I mean? I don't want to give you too many details. And I spent that whole day cleaning up a kitchen, a cafeteria, mopping. I mean, it was a lot of things to clean up. And I cleaned all day long. I wasn't with the kids at all. I cleaned all day long. That's that thing, that stuff. And guess what? That was my favorite day of work that year, right? That was the best day of daycare for me. So I want you to know, though, that Jesus knows what it's like to have a hard job. Jesus was probably, what, a carpenter, right? Was actually more of a mason, bricks and stone and stuff. So Jesus, though, he shows up at the workplace, and I want you to know he cares about your workplace, too. He cares about what you do, not just on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday. He cares about your work, and he'll show up at work with you. In fact, some of the best times that the kingdom can occur is probably at your work. Probably the place where the Holy Spirit's going to show up the most in your life, or should show up the most in your life, isn't on Sunday morning. I think it's at your workplace. And that's what Jesus does here to start his church. He cares about your work. Your work is very important. Whatever you do, even if you're cleaning up kitchens, like I did that day. So he gives this invitation. This is unusual. He has this crazy multiplication plan. By the way, Jesus' plan to build his kingdom. John's plan was to get out in the wilderness, eat some bugs, wear a camel coat, and preach. And that worked pretty well in his day. Jesus' plan was to go around and collect knucklehead fishermen and raise them up to be leaders, to reach other people. So the craziness of Jesus' plan, I'll be honest, if I was Jesus, I would get a different plan. But I want you to know, you need to hear today, if you want to follow Jesus, here's his plan for reaching the world. It's you and me. Isn't that a crazy plan? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's his plan. You and me. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Look at, this is a quote from Robert Coleman. And I said this, you can jot this down. You're not following Jesus if you're not fishing for men. You're not following Jesus if you're not fishing for men. It's the first thing Jesus teaches at his church. Follow me, number one. Number two, fish for men. Both go together. So Robert Coleman says this, we must all evaluate the contribution that our life and witness is making to the supreme purpose of him who is the Savior of the world. Are those who have followed us to Christ now leading others to him and teaching them to make disciples like ourselves? So Jesus' plan is that we would follow Jesus, but also teach other people to follow Jesus. And not only that, but that we would also teach them how to teach other people how to follow Jesus. And that's Jesus' plan. The other day I was in a Chick-fil-A, and I was using the restroom. I'm sorry my illustrations are so earthy today. But I was going to the restroom. I was just washing my hands, honestly. And I met a young man who was from another part of the state. And I think I invited him to whatever shindig, probably our Christmas party or something like that. I told him I was a pastor. I was at Chick-fil-A. By the way, I always go to Chick-fil-A, not because I love chicken. I do love fried chicken. You can tell that. But I go to Chick-fil-A because I like to be consistent and be there, and I get to know people, and I want to see people follow Jesus from Chick-fil-A. So anyway, I invite a lot of people to our stuff in Chick-fil-A. Anyway, I was in the restroom, and I was washing my hands. You ever have awkward moments at the sink in the bathroom at the restroom? Like there's one sink, and the other guy needs it, and like you know, stuff happens in the restroom. And so there was a guy like that, and I just made it more. It was already awkward, so I was like, "Hey, you want to come to a Christmas party?" And he took the card, and I was like, "Yeah, I'm a pastor. We meet at the movie theater." And he's like, "Everybody else, like, I can't believe you know that you meet at a movie theater. That sounds scandalous or crazy or something. Are you really Christians or what's wrong with you?" And so we started having this conversation, and we stood in the Chick-fil-A bathroom about 15 minutes and started talking about the Lord and Islam and Christianity and following Jesus and the gospel. And we're just sitting there talking. And the neat thing that I loved is there was all these people coming in and out through that process, using the restroom, you know, washing their hands. And we're just in there trying to talk about Jesus. So I think I just shared that story to say you never know when the opportunity to be a part of Jesus reaching people will be. He preaches, he reaches, and he teaches. All right, let's look at this. He goes right into the synagogue. I have a thing on your paper. It says Jesus taught with authority, and people marveled at him. Jesus taught with authority, and people marveled at him. So he goes into the synagogue and starts teaching. This may seem a little odd. This may seem like, you know, if I went to like the University of Maryland and started to like teach a kinesiology class or a math class or something, I have no business teaching. But what you could do at the synagogue is lay people that were experienced with the Torah, that had the Torah memorized, that could read it and teach it, they could just kind of sign up and get a teaching slot kind of any time of the week. So Jesus' plan became really kind of what we do, like, you know, kind of that one-on-one. I'm going to grab some people, start talking to them about God, and then I'm going to go to a place and talk more about God. So he kind of holds this gathering with people that would hear. And so that's the context of what's going on here. So they're in Galilee, and they go to Capernaum, which is like this city. It has a synagogue. And there were a lot of synagogues, but only one temple. Synagogues were places of learning, and the temple was more of a place of worship. So they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So imagine, for whatever, you know, however this would be, you love going to synagogue. You love learning about the Torah. It's these five books. They're the prophets, and you go there and you hear all kinds of people. You sign up for classes, you go in and you learn about the Torah, and one day you sign up for this class of this guy named Jesus, and you go to his class, and he starts talking about heaven, right? But he talks about heaven like he's been there before. Right? He starts talking about heaven like not only like he knows all about it, not only like he's been there, but like he created it. I mean, he starts teaching with this authority. He starts teaching like he's been there, like he created it, and like that he's trying to get you there or bring it out of you, bring heaven out of you. So people are amazed and astounded at the authority of Jesus, because he teaches with this incredible experience, because he is God in flesh. By the way, Jesus' teaching was very self-centered. So get this, Jesus' teaching was self-centered and Christ-centered, right? Because he is the Christ. So when you read like in Luke, this kind of setting, he'll read a passage from the Old Testament, put it down, he'd be like, that's about me, y'all. Like that's all, that would be his teaching. Like so Jesus is very self-centered in his teaching and Christ-centered in his teaching, and it amazed people. I mean, they were left speechless. And so this is his first demon encounter. And this also leaves people speechless. Not only does he have authority when he teaches, he has authority when he meets like extraterrestrial, like supernatural, demonic, like scary haunted house stuff. He has authority to just tell spirits and demons and creepy stuff that we celebrate at Halloween. He tells them to like get out of there. I loved it. Like if Jesus came around fall time, I'd love to just take him to haunted houses, right? Just like let him like get out of here, and like everyone would just run out, you know, like he has this authority. Listen to what happens. So he's teaching, and apparently a demon-possessed man also wanted to come to his Bible study. Verse 23, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Sees Jesus, he cries out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? So not only does this demon inside this man know that Jesus could end him, and does not only know Jesus' name, he knows Jesus' address. He knows that he's from Nazareth, which is in the middle of nowhere. This is what he says. Why have you come? To destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So this is probably how Jesus' sermon went, his teaching. He read a lot of the Torah, put it down. This is about me. Then the demon-possessed guy comes up and says, he's right. He is the Holy One of God. This is incredible. So Jesus said to him, though, verse 25, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing in him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And this is what it said. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They have to. Verse 28. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Let me say one thing about demon possession. We talk about that. We've probably seen the movies. We probably have read books. We know what it might look like for a spirit of the devil to possess a person. It'd be wild, right? Like this text talks, they're convulsing, they're speaking, but it's not really them. And I've witnessed a little something like this. I do believe in demon possession. I believe that there are demons and they're out there doing stuff. I don't go overboard. Like I probably will never try to cast a demon out of you unless major happens. So don't get freaked out or anything. But we can imagine what it's like for someone to be possessed by a spirit of uncleanliness, a spirit of Satan, a spirit of evil. We can imagine some of the evils that might kind of happen. But why is it hard for us to imagine or to understand what it looks like for a person to be possessed by the Holy Spirit? Like, my point is, if we could see a major difference from someone possessed by a demon, we should see a major difference from someone possessed by the Holy Spirit as well. Maybe even more so. What about your life? If you got a demon possessed in you, you'd be different. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you'd be different too. They were amazed at his authority. This demon is scared of Jesus, right? He obeys Jesus. There's this incredible song. It stirs up a lot of neat thoughts in my mind, but it's all about how the oceans obey Jesus, obey God. How the mountains go as high as God tells them to go. How water is pulled out of, moisture is pulled out of the air, and it rains just like God commands it. And the song talks about, like, while the wind is blowing, the trees are praising you with their swaying, and so will I. But it's actually really incredible that even demons have to obey Jesus. But somehow still we often don't obey the Lord. That's something to think about, family. Jesus preaches, he reaches, he teaches, and he leaves everyone speechless. This is Jesus. He is different. And I just want to ask you this question. How today is your agenda doing? How's your goals? How are your purposes? How's your life goals going? I want you to know today, responding to Jesus makes you drop your agenda. It makes you recalibrate your craft and calling. You know, I in high school and in school, I felt like what I really wanted to do, what would make me most happy in life, was to create artwork. I wanted to maybe work for Disney or maybe comic books or something. I wanted to be like an artist creating stuff. And that was kind of my job. I thought that was kind of my calling. And the Lord took that and he kind of twisted it. And I see now that he does want me to create, but he wants me to create things for his kingdom. He wants me to create stuff for eternity. And whatever your job is, if it's art related or if it's service related or if it's whatever, I want you to know that he doesn't want you to just quit your job and become a preacher like that crazy guy we saw earlier, but he does want you to leverage whatever you do for his kingdom. He recalibrates your craft and your calling. He will loosen up your priorities. So I wanted to preach this last week right after the Ravens lost, but I know that's still fresh, right? So we can go there a little bit, maybe even better now a couple weeks out. The Ravens lost. And I know some people are like, oh, it's just a game, you know? It's just a game. But that next morning, you woke up and the first thing you thought of was a little bit of sadness that the Ravens lost, right? Because the Ravens, maybe not for anyone in here, maybe we're too spiritual, but the Ravens is a priority for some people, isn't it? I mean, for some people, I don't know, like TV, for me, entertainment can become a priority. But when I step back and I see the difference of Jesus, things change, things get different for me. I get loosened up on my priorities. I've shared with maybe some of you, but there's a great article. It was on Christianity Today. It was about John Bunyan, who just has a funny life. Anyone ever heard of The Pilgrim's Progress? It's probably the most read, most printed book in England beyond the Bible. It was written by a guy named John Bunyan. And he writes about his becoming a Christian. He says that he was so poor growing up that he didn't remember having a bowl or a dish, right? And so he was poor. So some of us think we're poor, but you probably got a bowl or you could scrounge one up somewhere. But he was so poor he didn't have a bowl or a dish. And then he got married, he was poor. He said he owned two books, and they were books by preachers, Puritan preachers. He read them and got saved. An interesting thing about his priorities changing when he became a Christian, he says in his biography that he quit regarding sports. I guess there were sports back then. I don't know what they would be. It's like 200 plus years ago. He stopped regarding sports. He stopped dancing, whatever that. And this is like old school England. He stopped. He gave up dancing. That's a big deal. And he gave up bell ringing. I don't even know what that is. But he gave it up to be a part of the church and the kingdom. And he actually spent most of his life in prison because he became a preacher that he wouldn't kind of bow down to the way England wanted him to do his church. He violated his conscience, so he stayed in jail for a lot of his life. And it's an incredible story. But when you really see the differences of Jesus, it will change your priorities. Now, hey, I'm not telling you you have to stop bell ringing, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. When you see the differences of Jesus, your priorities will change. It'll make you rethink your resolutions. Some of the people we're in contact with, they seem resolved to stay under demon oppression. You feel that? Under the power of sin and drugs. They want to stay under that power. But the Lord Jesus, he calls us to come out of those things, to be resolved to grow and walk with him. So one thing I think about when I see Jesus going into the synagogues, there are people that sign up for his class and they say this, he teaches different than the rest of the world. I mean, he teaches different than the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know, family, some of us need to get like some of that audience. We need to get tired of the status quo teaching and wisdom in our life. That sometimes it's even us giving ourselves. We need to kick the scribes and Pharisees out of our synagogue, and we need to invite Jesus and his teaching into our life. We need to rethink some of our resolutions. We need to let Jesus walk into our synagogue and teach his wild stuff. So Jesus is not just another religious leader, a good teacher, or a social activist. He is from heaven, and he is bringing heaven to earth, and he's going to bring heaven to earth through you and me. He is different. He preaches, he reaches, he teaches, and he leaves you speechless. Have you heard him? Have you heard him proclaim his good news? Have you heard him teach? Have you heard his teaching? He confounds the normal modern conventions. Has he reached out to your heart? Have you heard him say, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men? Have you taken him up on that offer? And are you like the people in Mark chapter 1 that he left speechless? Has he left you speechless? Has he left you in all of his difference? He is different. And here's the reality, family. When he gets into our life, we will become different too.